Well, this Christmas season, Alan and I have settled on a theme of the gifts of Christmas. The gifts of Christmas. And part of the thought of all this is to ask some of the important questions about this season that often we forget to ask. The simple question, why? Why Christmas? What's the point in all of it? And our sermon this morning is simply the gift of salvation. It's the first gift, the gift of salvation. And at Christmas, we recognize the gift that God has given us in salvation. We undeniably live in a world that needs saving. I wonder, have you ever picked up on the number of times in the media, in our newspapers, and in commentary online, the word crisis is often used? It's often used in connection with other words, like a cost of living crisis, the fuel crisis, the climate crisis, a crisis of trust, societal breakdown, mental health crisis. Wherever we look, we find a world that evidently needs and longs for saving, for redemption. It's not just the world out there, is it? When we think of our own lives, although the Christmas celebrations, they're fun, and we enjoy them, and it's right that people are happy this time of year, for many, it leaves people feeling a deep sense of loneliness. And you ask, how can that be? When family are around, when you're with friends and houses are full, how can people feel lonely? Well, many are left out and feel lonely, but it's very possible to feel lonely when you're surrounded, isn't it? Because you feel no one really knows who you are and what you're going through and your difficulties and your struggles. This time of year, there's often strains on family relationships. Family breakdown peaks around this time, late December and early January. It's often this time of year that it becomes very evident the missing place around the dinner table as bereavements over the previous 12 months suddenly come home to us. And despite the fact that we fill our bodies with good food and our ears with joyful music, there's something in us which is never quite satisfied by it all. You see, a Christmas without salvation inevitably ends up as something hollow, something shallow, something empty, and frankly, perhaps you can understand this, exhausting. My experience over the years, when I first became a Christian, I noticed that there was something small and different about Christmas for the first time. That there was a depth and a joy in just singing the Christmas carols that I had never experienced before. There was something that put meaning at the very heart of all the hustle and bustle. And what I found as the years went on, that grew and grew and grew. Until I came to a conclusion that at this time of year, it's almost as if there's two very separate celebrations going on. There's the old Christmas, the one that I used to get so excited about as a child, which I find more hollow each year, less satisfying each year, more exhausting each year. And there's something rich and beautiful and deep and wonderful about this glory in the celebration of God giving his son, which I can't get enough of each year. So I want to invite you, as we're gathered here, to think about the gift of salvation. And we're just going to pick up on one particular line from that reading in verse 21 of Matthew 1. She will bear a son, speaking of Mary, she will bear a son, Jesus, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I'm not a very complicated person, so we're going to have 3 points. He will save will be our first point that we're going to consider. Secondly, we're going to consider his people. And third point, from their sins. Now, each of the words in this statement carry an awful lot of weight and meaning for us. So even he will save, each of those three words have a lot of benefit to us. He, who is he? Well, it's Jesus. Now, the name Jesus literally means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. God saves is the message of Christmas. And here's the point that is being got across to Joseph and then to us. Our problems cannot be fixed by ourselves. Every year, 3 million self-help books are bought from Amazon or Waterstones or the various bookshops up and down this land. Now, you'd think 3 million books sold each year. Does that solve our problems? Every year we will have the normal turning over of politics that comes and goes, doesn't it? We're only 18 months into our current government, and yet there is a deep sense of satisfaction and cynicism around what can be achieved by politics today. Mankind has been in the business of trying to fix our own problems for millennia. And we have not been able to. And every generation comes along and says, we'll be the generation that does it. And with bright optimism, we set out on this path. And it all comes to nothing. Generations come and generations go. Governments come and governments fall. We make New Year's resolutions come January, and we strive and we hope to keep them, and we never quite manage it. Christmas is a story. It's a story told by God, where God decisively acts. God comes. Where mankind, running about in circles, never quite able to get ourselves out of our pit, is rescued by God. God is the one who comes. Isn't it interesting? We get this statement that you will call his name Jesus, which means God saves. And then in the next breath, it says, for he will save his people from his sins. Now, that may ask the question, who's going to save? Because the name means God saves, and then we're told that Jesus will save. Who's going to save? Jesus or God? Well, the answer is yes. God saves. Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the glory and wonder of Christmas. The old Christmas carols, I hope that you enjoy them this Christmas, not just because they're quaint and old and put things in funny ways, but actually because there is such depth in them and they focus on this very point. From Hark the Herald, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Or word of the Father now in flesh appearing. Or lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. They're some of the grandest concepts which have ever been put to song. And we sing about it every year, but have you ever stopped to really think about it and wonder about it? What a marvel this is, that he who was rich beyond all splendor, the Prince of Heaven, stepped into our mire and our darkness, and all for love's sake became poor. was born into the poverty of a manger. God saves. God comes. That is the He. But also He will. This is the other encouragement to us. Christmas isn't just about a possibility of God saving a people. It is He will save. It's not a, here you go, have some more rules to live by, a self-help manual, another one of those 3 million self-help books that will fly off the shelf. Some of them are all right, by the way, I'm not bashing them. But He will save. This little helpless baby is filled with such divine being. It says in Colossians that in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Or the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. He will save. It's guaranteed. God doesn't set out on a plan of maybes. God set out on a plan that He would accomplish. I don't always finish my plans. My house is filled with unfinished DIY jobs. Just ask my wife. But God achieves that which He wills. He sets out on it, this mission to save, and He will accomplish it. And the glory of the gospel is you see that happen. This helpless baby will be the savior of mankind. It seems so unlikely, so strange, so alien to our world that God would do it in this way. But surely that's the very fingerprints of the fact that God has done it. He will save. It's a mission to save. Christmas is about salvation. This isn't a simple addition. Many of the gifts we receive each year are lovely additions. An extra pair of socks, a useful kitchen gadget. But if we're honest, we could get along quite handy, quite fine without those things, couldn't we? They're additions to our lives, but they're not the absolute need that we must have. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. It's a rescue mission. It's absolutely essential. As essential for those that were getting off the Titanic onto those lifeboats that 100 years ago or so. We absolutely need this message. You need this message. I need this message. We all need salvation. And we'll come on to think about what that means in a little bit of a moment. But it is a rescue mission, the Christmas message. Now, the temptation is to want to just add a little bit of kind of the religious element to our Christmas. You know, I'll add a carol service in this year. I'll go along to the Christmas Eve service or something like that. But there is no space for just a small addition. It is either the beating heart of what we're celebrating or nothing at all. It is a rescue mission. Our second point is He will save His people. Jesus came to save a people. Not just He will save people, but His people. Now the question asks, we've got to ask then, well, who are His people? Well, His people, first and foremost, we could say, are His people the Jews. He was born of royal David's line, wasn't he? And yet, in the beginning of John's Gospel, we get this summary of how He was received. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. The scandal of Christmas is that the greatest gift that was ever given was coldly rejected by humanity. We get it right at the very beginning, you know. It's almost the case that Joseph's going to reject Mary until he finds out that this child is actually born of God. But they go to Bethlehem and there's no room. And so they have to lay Him in a manger. There's no space for Him. They have to flee within the first few years of the child's life, because King Herod wants to wipe out this pretender to the throne. He is rejected again and again and again. And as an adult, this only continues. You think growing up in Nazareth, the people of Nazareth would think this is one of our home boys. No, they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him off a cliff when he spoke the truth to them. You would think, well, here's a man that talks about God. The religious authorities would be championing him against the Romans. No, those are the ones which hated him most. And eventually the masses, you'd think, well, here's someone that he championed the outcast and the poor. Maybe the masses, well, they were the ones that cried, crucify, crucify, in the end. The story of Christ coming is a story of scandalous rejection. And yet his mission is not a failure, because this was expected in John chapter 1, verse 12. The very next verse we have, yet to all who did believe, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He came to be rejected. It was prophesied. Isaiah spoke of it. Despised and rejected of man, he came knowing that would be his mission. He grew up knowing where it would lead. That there's kind of haunting echoes in the gifts that the wise men brought that pointed towards that. So that the door may be open to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Now, I love that phrase, to all who would receive him. It opened it up. No longer would it just be that he came for his people, the Jews, but to all who would receive him. Jew, Gentile, of all nations, of all classes, of all backgrounds, to all who will receive him. We get that lovely line in the Christmas carol, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. So come. Come to him. Specifically set time aside in your mind and in your heart to come to Christ this Christmas time, to kneel at the side of the manger and to glory in this wonderful truth of the incarnation. Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Christians are to be people that are joyful. And when Jesus came into this world, he created a new people, a rejoicing people, a people that know what it is to be drawn in from all sorts of backgrounds and walks of life. You were once not a people, but now you are a people, joined and united in the Saviour, Jesus Christ, joined and united in him. This links us to our first point. You see, our first point is that he will save. You won't come to Jesus Christ, and our loved ones, if we invite them to church this year, will not come to Jesus Christ until you know you need saving. Until the necessity of salvation is impressed upon us. I quite like some of the writings of C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis loved Christmas. And he had themes of that in the Narnia books, didn't he? But he also wrote a number of essays. And in 1954, he wrote an essay about Xmas and Christmas. And he observed that there is this kind of strange two-sided thing going on at Christmas. Almost two completely separate celebrations that are going on. And for the purposes of his essay, he calls one Xmas and one Christmas. And he writes this kind of comical letter about someone that was... Imagine if someone came from a far-off land and observed what happens at Christmas. And he talks about the islanders of Neatrib, which is just Britain spelt backwards, if there's any wonder about who he's talking about. And he talks about how we all get together in the middle of winter in the fogs and the rains, and have a great festival which involves sharing little pieces of folded card with images on the front, and that we've got to exchange this with people, and what a woe if we find out that someone's given us one and we haven't given them one, so we've got to go out and buy one and give it to them. And then we exchange gifts, and this is even more of a hazard because we've got to make sure that if someone's given, you've got to try and guess what value of gift someone's going to give you so that you can give one of an approximate same value to them so that you don't feel like you're stingy or anything like that. And he talks about this great rush that happens before this celebration where people are so busy going about the marketplace and getting all these gifts and exchanging these gifts that they get utterly exhausted. And then finally, when the day comes, they lie in bed until noon. But in the evening, they eat five times as much supper as they have on other days, and crowning themselves with crowns of paper, they become intoxicated. And on the day after Christmas, they are very grave, being internally disordered by the supper and the drinking, and reckoning how much they spent on the gifts and wine. And then he contrasts that with something very distinct. But a few among the near Tribians have also a festival separate and to themselves called Christmas, which is on the same day as Xmas. And those who keep Christmas, they do the opposite of the majority. They rise early on that day with shining faces and go before sunset to their various places of worship and gather together. And there they set out images of a fair woman and a newborn child on her knees, and certain animals and shepherds adoring the child. And then he makes this amusing quip. But the idea that says that Xmas and Christmas are the same is not credible, for it is not likely that men, even being barbarians, would suffer so many great things in honor of a god they don't believe in. And that's strange, isn't it? Why do people put themselves through all of this in honor of a god they don't believe in? It's almost as if two things are happening at the same time. He came to save a people, to make a people, a separate people, a rejoicing people. Can I ask you this Christmas time, what will people see when they look at you? Will they see one like those that were stressed out with the Christmas rush, burnt out by the time it comes to Christmas Day? Or those whose faces shine with the joy and the wonder of what God has done in giving us Jesus Christ for our salvation. It's my prayer and my hope we would be known as a people, a rejoicing people, that rejoice in the salvation of God. But he saves a people who are saved from their sins. And this is our third point, from their sins. And this is very important because we are saved from our sins. And every word here matters, from their sins. Because we are saved from our sins, that first word. We're saved from our sins, aren't we? The very problem mankind has is that we want our sins rather than God. We want to live life my way, under my rules, and do my thing. And if God gets in the way of that, well, God's the one who has to go. We're quite happy to have any other number of gods if we can still have our sins. We're not saved to sin. Some people would think that. You know, God rescues us so we can go off and have our sins in his absence, to our heart's content. Mankind rejects God because we rather love our sins. But the hollow Christmas makes an end of shallow consumption and pleasure. That's what it says. Your pleasure is what is most important. Enjoy yourself as much as possible. Is that what it all about? It has a strange way of undoing itself, as C.S. Lewis was writing in his little essay. We end up kind of becoming engorged to an unpleasant level. Sin has a way of doing that. Now, he wasn't against pleasure. C.S. Lewis, he makes that very clear in his other writings. Pleasure is a gift from God, but we cannot seek it in and as of itself. It is found in God. We are not saved to our sins. We are not also saved in our sins, as if we can just keep them irrespective and have God at the same time. God hates sin. He didn't save us to enable us to just carry on indifferently to him. And he's not indifferent to our sins either. We are saved from our sins. Here's the thing. Our sins are the problem. That's the problem. The root of the darkness in the world is sin. The root of the suffering is sin. The root of the misery of mankind, ever since the beginning of time, has been sin. And we're in denial about it. We're not saved just from sin, but it's sin in general, but it is their sins. That middle word, their sins. My sins. It's not just generic wrong. You can pretty much have a conversation with anyone. What's wrong with the world, you say, and they'll be able to list out all sorts of things, won't they? Oh, these people doing that, corrupt politicians, greedy bankers, whatever it is, we'll be able to come up with all sorts of problems in the world out there. But what about the problem in here? Another witty writer was G.K. Chesterton. There's a, I think it's a pretty apocryphal story about the Times that once sent out an inquiry to famous authors asking, what's wrong with the world today? And as the story goes, many people wrote in with their opinion on what's wrong with the world today. And G.K. Chesterton simply wrote his reply, "Dear sir, I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton." What's wrong with the world today? I am. If there's a problem with the world, that problem is me. Something very profound in that. He came to save us from our sins, from my sins, your sins. It's not just generic sin out there, but the sin of my heart. And that's the problem, isn't it? It's not just that we do this stuff, it's that we love it. We desire it. We long for it. And yet it never gives us any lasting satisfaction. I remember pleading with my mum almost every Christmas time. "Mum, I really want this. Can you get me this? Can you get me this? If you give me this, I'll never ask for anything else ever again. And I'll be happy." She knew that come midway through January, I'd be bored of that thing and would be whining about something else. We are never satisfied because we were not made for this world. We were made for God. In the Christmas carol, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen," it says that he came to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. We've been encouraging people to read Christmas devotionals this year. And this week, as we've gone through a Christmas devotional by John Piper, he drew attention to 1 John chapter 3. And in chapter 3 and verses 4 to 8, we're given twice the reason Jesus came. Where John is writing to the early church, he says this: "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared," that is Jesus came, Christmas happened, "to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." And again he says, the reason for Christmas, "The reason of the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Now, what is the works of the devil? Sin. In the Christmas carol, it says to save us all from Satan's power and might. What is the power and might of Satan? Sin. That is by the means by which he leads the world astray. Or the words of this Christmas carol, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Sin is strange, isn't it? It's like drinking salt water. You're thirsty and you there's this water and you drink it. It just leaves you more parched and more thirsty, longing for more, never being able to satisfy that which it promises. Until he appeared and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope and a weary world rejoices. Is your heart weary this Christmas time? Are you weary of even the celebrations of it? Well, focus your heart and your mind on the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. This salvation gives birth to a fuller Christmas. It is out of this salvation that the other gifts flow, joy and hope. It will not be an addition to Christmas, but it must be the very heart of it. My prayer that as Christians, brothers and sisters, that we would learn that great art of rejoicing to the world that is weary and empty and tired, and that we would be a rejoicing community. I believe that is the most powerful witness we can be this time of year. I've been struggling for some time to think, how do we witness to the world that is lost? When our churches are filling up with people, how is it we get that message across? I've been chatting with some of the elders and folk here at the church. How is it that we are supposed to get that message of the gospel to people? Well, I believe most of all, we have to be convinced of it. We have to be a people that are rejoicing in our salvation. We have to be a people that are wondering at the glory of the incarnation. We have to be people that have found the depths of the riches that are in the gospel. And then there'll be something that is magnetic about this community. There'll be something magnetic about the gospel of Christ that is water to thirsty souls and food to hungry hearts. May that be so for all of us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you that you are a God abundant in blessing. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray that you would bless them with joy this Christmas time. But Lord, I pray that that joy would be rooted not on hollow festivities, not on just feeding the body, but Lord, that they'd be rooted in the salvation that is found in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, to a dark and sinful world. Father God, I do pray that if there's anyone here right now that is not yet believing, that you would reach their heart. Lord, I pray this year would be the year that they would look back in years ahead and be able to say, Christmas 2025 was when I truly knew what it was that God had sent his Son. For then he came into my life and my heart. Lord, we pray this for them. Lord, we pray this for those who will gather in the coming months and weeks and the various services and services at old people's homes that we have. Lord, bless these things. Use them for your glory, for the praise of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.